beginning with verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen in death. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through this man Christ. For as in Adam all have died, so in Christ those who believe will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God and the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything has been put under his feet, it is clear that he does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God will be made all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection from the dead, why do we baptize? Why are those who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? If I die every day, I mean, brothers, just as I surely said, I glory over you in Christ our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? And the dead are indeed raised. You know, we live in a world today, and I wanted to briefly discuss the four things that I think are very clearly on our minds today, and concerning fear in particular. You know, we live in a fearful time, not unlike the time in which Christ lived. I don't know if you're aware of your ancient history, but shortly after Christ was raised from the dead, not many years later, just a few years later, Jerusalem was destroyed in war. And the church was scattered, and there have been horrific accounts of the events and things that occurred in the early church that certainly parallel what happens in the rest of our world today. You know, we live in a world where the gospel is not received in friendly terms in over 100 countries around the world. You know, you and I take for granted the liberty we have to come and worship, but in other places around the world, you go name the name of Christ on the street corner, and you'll be arrested and perhaps tried and put to death. I mean, that is the world in which we live. We are insulated in great measure from that. And of course, today, as you pick up the newspaper, if you do, not many people read newspapers anymore, read them online. If you watch the news, if you listen to the news, you can easily be terrified, right? I mean, think about all the things that are occurring. Think about the chaos in our own country. Think about all the things around us that seem to drag us down. And I wanted to talk about four basic fears today. I looked up fears, and the fears that people have change from decade to decade. The last time I thought about fear in a sermon, you know what the number one fear was? To me, it's almost funny now. The number one fear 5 years ago, when I preached a sermon on fear 5 years ago, the number one fear in the country then was the fear of the IRS. That seems kind of pale today to me, considering the other fears that occur around us. We have all these phobias that people experience, and those today seem fairly pale. And if you really want to get a grip on where we are as a culture, go to the Benoit College webpage and look how our world changes with each generation that goes off to college, or each age group that goes off to college, because the things that our college kids today are facing were totally foreign just a few years ago to us. I mean, the world has so drastically changed. I mean, the kids that we call millennials today, and those that were born after the millennials were born in 1999, that generation knows a world that you and I don't know. The biggest fear I had, I remember growing up in first grade, just to tell you how old I am, we practiced hiding under the desk for a nuclear bomb. And even as a first grader, I couldn't figure out what good that would really do. Oh, they're going to find me crispy under my desk. You know, a nuclear bomb goes off, that being under my desk wasn't going to do a lot of good. Who's that over there in the corner? Oh, that's John. He's under his desk. But I wanted to talk briefly today about the different fears that we have. The first one I want to talk about today is the fear of the future. And 1 Peter says it this way: "Dear friends, God the Father chose you long ago and knew you would become His children, and the Holy Spirit has been given to you in your hearts, cleansing you with my blood or with the blood of Jesus Christ and making you so that you please Him. May God bless you richly and grant you increasing freedom from all anxiety and fear." And Romans 8 says, "You did not receive the Spirit which makes you slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by that we cry, Father, or Abba, Father." The Psalm 34 says, "I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to me are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them." Verse 7 again says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them." As an 18-and-a-half-year-old kid, I was going down the road in a 64-and-a-half candy apple red Mustang when an older gentleman ran me off the road. I went into a ditch, did a 360 in the air because I hit the ditch right at a driveway, dipped down and hit it. Rolled the car three or four times. My windshield was under my back tires. I was headed in the other direction. I got out of my car, and I believe, here's one of those strange moments. As the car was flipping in the air, I quoted that verse in my mind: "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them." I remember it just like it was yesterday. Another part of that story is it was the day after I'd gone to the Napa Auto Parts store and put a seatbelt in that car and was wearing it the day after. So I ain't going to that Napa store again. I mean, fear of the future. There are so many caveats to that, that we can be consumed to the extent that we can be consumed with our fear of the future. We fail to live the life that God has for us today. There's something true about that old statement. It's so corny, but it's so true. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And see, our life, we've been insulated from so much. Folks, the gospel can set you free from whatever fears you face. Now, that doesn't mean fears that are normal anxieties, because I think fear, to be very blunt about it, God gave us fear for a good reason. A small child, normally, most small children, normally fear dogs. They don't have to be taught that. Most small children fear falling. It's a normal fear. But I'm talking about fears that will consume us and paralyze us. Those fears, those things that are out of the norm, need not consume us, because we have a promise from God that "I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." And often when I'm consumed with fear, or I have can identify a fear in my own heart, you know what the problem is? The problem is I've got my focus on John and not on God. That's the problem. And as I find myself going through that cycle of fear, or being somewhat, sometimes even almost paralyzed by my fear, I realize the problem is you got the wrong guy on the throne. Fear of the future. I mean, we've seen the stock market go up and down. We've seen bombs go off in cities in Europe, and we're told it's just a matter of time before it happens here. We've seen so many things in our culture. Our world, on the one hand, seems very, very small at times, does it not? How small is our world? Well, it hadn't changed. You may not be aware of this, but if you took 6 billion people and gave them 3 square feet to stand, 3 square feet, 6 billion people, they could stand in a circle 28 miles across. Our world is not small. it feels very small to us because of the news cycle and because of transportation and communication, but the world is not small. Fearing the future. The second thing I'd like to offer as a fear that so many people face is the fear of an empty life. A fear of it. I think born or given within the human spirit is an internal desire not only to know God, but an internal desire to know that my life matters. Is that true? To know that you're making a difference. And one of the tragedies that I have witnessed throughout my entire career is people that know the Lord, that are in church, that don't understand that their very life is a mission in this world. You know, if we just go through the 9 to 5, if we're just working, we are wasting an awful lot of the energy that God has given us to be light in the world. You see, when I worked on the loading docks in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, I was there to serve the Lord and to do a very good job and to be light in that place. When I taught school, I taught sixth grade. How many of you knew I taught sixth grade? I've been banned in 58 states as a result. Not really. Had a wonderful experience teaching sixth grade, but I was there to make a difference, not just in the classroom, but by being the light of the world. Whatever your vocation is, that's a gift to you from God. Whatever passion you have in your own life is a gift from God to be used in worship on a daily basis so that your life has greater meaning than punching a time card or collecting a paycheck or whatever. Let me tell you where I first learned this. I learned it in college. I had the distinct privilege of cleaning a men's dorm for a year. A whole year. 16 toilets, 12 shower stalls, 3 hallways, 2 stairwells, and assorted other rooms. You can't stay motivated if you're just cleaning floors. I was in there to worship God. I did that in order to not just pay my bills, but I did that as a service to God, as part of my worship. And I learned great lessons. I also had a little fun. You've never heard men scream till 6 o'clock in the morning. A wise guy custodian goes into the boiler room, turns off the hot water all at once. And 16 of my friends are going, "Wah!" I made it fun. Well, Ephesians says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Acts says, "Life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned to me by God." The A in my little acrostic stands for the fear of answering to God. I love this verse. "There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Part of the benefit of the cross is the word perfect there simply means mature. And it simply means that as we grow in our walk with God, as we grow and mature in our journey, we can pass from a fear of standing before God to embracing standing before God, so that there is no fear in judgment. It doesn't mean here that perfect love casts out all fear of everything and anything around us. What it does mean is that perfect love casts out the fear that a person has in terms of being accountable and standing before God. That is something a believer need not fear. Why is that? It is because the wrath of God has been poured out on Jesus Christ. Our sins have been paid for, and the resurrection of Christ demonstrates and proves that He is who He said He was. And as a result of the resurrection, we have been declared just before God based upon faith in Christ. The gospel is that simple. And part of the problem of our religion and our culture is that somehow we hang on to one of several things. One is we hang on to the old scales of justice. I just hope that my good outweighs my bad. And sometimes even believers hang on to that, as if somehow, yes, I trusted Christ, but I still got to hang on to that image. And that image is a guaranteed trap for failure. And that's why Jesus said, if you want to fulfill the law of God, some of you probably are tired of hearing this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor, and let go of a compelling need to earn the favor of God. That favor has been earned through Jesus Christ. Now, as a result of my appreciation for the gospel, and as a result of a new life in Christ, I then want to do good things. But all the good things in the world are not going to remove the curse of the law that I experience because of sin. My sin and the sin that I inherited in Adam, my Adamic nature. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The fear of answering to God is a fear that can dissolve away as we grow in our understanding of the gospel. And here's my favorite one to end with. When you do these acrostics, you got to sometimes struggle. Fear of running, the fear of answering to God, and then last, the fear of, I love this one, the fear of running out of gas. What do I mean by that? Have any of you ever run out of gas before? The first time I ran out of gas, I was 16 years old. I was driving a very fast Galaxy 500 car that would scream. I ran out of gas on Main Street in Tarboro. And I pulled into the spur station as I was coasting, and the car stopped right at the pump. Now, that's the only time I've run out of gas that was worth bragging about. I've run out two other times. It created a little more work than that. But how many of you, in serving God in the life of the church or in your community, feel like you just kind of run out of gas? You go, man, I've done all I can do. I'm fatigued. I'm not making any progress. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. Wah, 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 wah. Sounds like Elijah under the tree. Oh, it's just me. Well, look at these verses. Isaiah says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Galatians says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Hebrews says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. See, the gospel is not only about the future, and it is about the future, it is also about the present. And that is that God can renew your strength from day to day, so that every day that you get up and get out of bed is a new day. A new day to serve God, a new day to enjoy life, a new day to proclaim the goodness of God, so that you never run out of gas.